good to see all of you out there this morning. Cal wanted me to mention something that he forgot to mention is that the Canadas and the Carbons will be out of town this evening. So they won't be here this evening, and we want to remember them as they travel in our prayers. We want to say a happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. Hope you're having a good day so far, and to myself and to Tony, a good first Father's Day. This time last year, we were both semi-fathers. Now we're both fathers, so congratulations to you, Tony, and to all the fathers out there, and hope your day is just blessed. And we're going to continue our study this morning with what we've been talking about and God's idea for his family. We started with the mothers. You had your turn already. And we looked at what it is to be a godly mother, not just a good mother, but a godly mother. And then we looked at, over the past few weeks, what a godly marriage looks like, what God intended marriage to be, how to find a godly spouse, and then lastly, for the marriage to stay together. What God has brought together, let not man separate. So we've looked at a lot of these different things, but today we're going to look at someone special. We're going to look at the person that you go to when you need spiders to be killed, school projects to be finished, and toys to be fixed. We're going to look at the people who will check under your bed and in your closet for the monsters because they're not afraid of anything. We're going to look at the ones you go to fix all of life's problems, the one who you can make everything feel better with just a little bit of advice and maybe a hug. Fathers play a vital and important role in the development of a young child. You know, they say that 63% of suicides come from fatherless homes. 85% of all the children with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from a home without a father. Boys who grow up without a father are more likely to be homosexual. Young men are twice as likely to engage in criminal activity if they're raised without a father. Children coming from fatherless households are twice as likely to end up in jail. And actually, in a study of male prisoners by Dr. David Blackenhorn, he found that one thing that many of them had in common was the absence of a father in their home while they were growing up. He also found that while most prisoners ask for a card to send to their mother on Mother's Day, none of them asked for a Father's Day card. I think this goes to show, with those statistics and that study done, not only do children need their fathers, but I think society needs strong spiritual fathers as well. Real men, if we want to look at what it takes to be a real man, real men would not do that to their families. And if we want to look at the world we live in today, Christian families are at war with a dark and sinful world. And if you're a father in the audience today, if you want to be a father one day, or I would even dare say a mother, I'm going to include you in on this as well, then war has been declared on your family by the devil. We read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 that God has called you to be a leader of your home, specifically to the fathers here. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of his wife, of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is our God. You know, many people, as has been the theme throughout this month-long series on the family, many people can be a good father and a good husband and a good mother. But I think the point Paul is making here is it's one thing to be a husband and a father. It's another thing to be a godly husband and a godly father. And I think that's why he prefaces that with the head of every man is Christ. And then the head of his wife is the husband, and the head of Christ is God. That first and foremost, we follow God. It's one thing to be a good husband and a good father. It's another thing to be a godly one. Leading your family through the worldly culture is like leading your family through enemy-infested territory. Satan is looking to tear our families apart. And if you are a real man, you will stand up against him. If there were real men in this world, we wouldn't have the statistics that we just went over. We wouldn't have to worry about children ending up in jail without fathers and all those things we just talked about. I remember sitting in the hospital a little over five months ago when Landon was born. I remember looking down at him, Brooke was sleeping in the bed, thinking, how in the world am I going to take this boy that knows absolutely nothing but to eat, sleep, and go to the bathroom? And make him into a God-fearing man. How in the world, over the years, am I going to take this little boy and make him into a respectable man, not only in society, but to hopefully be a husband and a father one day, the way that my father taught me? I remember feeling lost and overwhelmed. And then my father-in-law walked in, and he handed me a little card that's laminated that I keep in my wallet. On this card was, in quotation marks, the father's mandate. And on it were 8 points from a lecture given by Gary Esso. Some of you have probably read some of his books. He's a preacher and an expert on family relationships. 8 points that when I read them, what I think it takes not only to be a good father, but to be a godly father. We're going to split, and sorry, moms, but this topic hits a little closer to home for me. We're going to take 2 weeks, and we're going to look at these 8 points on what it is to not only be a good father, but to be a godly father. And some of them are not biblical that I've made biblical, and some of them are biblical at its core. But I think that whether you're a father, you're a future father, your kids are out of the house, or you're a mother, I think these points you can start applying immediately to start being a good, godly parent or to be a good, godly spouse. And so on the bulletin, there's all 8 points on the back there. We're going to look at four today, and we're going to look at four next week. And I hope that this will be a good conclusion to our study on what God intends for his family to be. Because in all this, we're going to look at fathers and some mothers, the husbands and wives relationship that we've been talking about. But we're also going to look at some of the children as well and see what needs to happen there. The first thing the point on this card is, fathers must cultivate a sense of family identity. I want you to think about for a second, how do people view your family? When people hear the name Harrington, or Canada, or Williams, or Kirchner, or whatever your name is, when people hear your name, your family name, how do they view your family? Are you the family that everyone wants to be around? Everyone loves your family? Or are you the family that is talked about because the kids are out of control, the parents are lazy, and they rarely come to services? Whether or not we would like to admit it, whether you're a husband, a wife, a mother, or a father, whether you have no children at all, or you're single, you're married, whatever it is, whether we want to admit it or not, every family, every person has an identity that people know them by. That when that name pops up into your head, people automatically make assumptions on your family based on your actions in the past. The question is, how do you want people to view your family? We just looked at, fathers are the head of the household, 1 Corinthians 11:3. They are the ones that are in charge of the family. It is up to the fathers to make the home feel like a place to belong and a loving place so that when people view your family, they see a family that loves each other and wants to serve God. Ask yourself right now what the feeling in your home is. Is it a place of love, comfort, and warmth? Where children are loved, where husbands and wives love each other and get along, or is it a place that is cold, bitter, and hostile? Fathers, what are you doing to make sure that godly principles are placed in our homes? If the leaders of the family are always mad, lazy, disgruntled, bored, and tired, then guess what? The kids will be too. The same thing is true of the church, really, when we think about it. And Peter says this to the leaders when he talks in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. When he's going over what the elders are expected to do for the church, he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Why do you think he tells them to be an example to the flock? Because what the leaders do is infectious to the rest of the group. And when the leaders and those that are in charge of the group, whether it's the church setting that we're in now, or the family at home, or the boss at work, when the leader is lazy, controversial, hostile, and tired all the time, the members will be the same way. Because that's the example that they have to go by. You know, people wonder why churches are dying and aren't growing and fading away in this country. And that's because 95% of the time, it's because the leaders have not set goals for the church and they aren't leading by example. At least that's what I've seen. And the same thing is true in the family. Have you ever heard the saying, there's a little picture there. Have you ever heard the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? That's true in a lot of families. That most of the time, when the kid is lazy in school, gets bad grades in school, it starts because in the home, the parents, specifically the fathers as the head of the house, they have not set the necessary goals and principles in that family that need to be set. Some of you are teachers and probably understand exactly what I'm talking about. That many times the child is a reflection of what the parents have said in the home. It starts with the fathers. If you want your family to be excited about coming to services, then you better be excited about coming to services. If you want your family to read their Bibles more, pray more, treat each other with respect, love each other, and all those other things that we always talk about as being good, godly principles, then you better be doing the same exact thing when your kids and your wife or your husband is looking. If kids hear complaining and grumbling in the house, guess what they're going to do when they come to church? They're going to complain and grumble that the kids' classes aren't what they want, and the preacher is just so boring, and the song leader is just too slow. They're going to end up thinking the same thing you're thinking. Create an identity for your family that loves the Lord and wants to serve Him. I'm a firm believer that passion for the Lord starts with mom and dad and is given to the children so that they can grow up finding a passion and a love for the Lord as well. I think that's why in Deuteronomy, from the very beginning, God said, teach these things to your children. Bind them on their hearts. So that when they grow up, they will learn to love God and they will have a passion for God just as the parents did also. But not only must there be a positive family identity, and this next point kind of goes along with that. Fathers, you must provide an ongoing demonstration of love for his wife, for their wives. We've looked at this over the past few weeks, but husbands and wives are a team. They are the head and the heart of the family. If a child senses that there is a this relationship is in danger, they will let you know in their own way. Many fathers, unfortunately, will do anything for their children, all while letting the relationship with their wives slip away. Before there were kids in your relationship, remember, it was just the two of you, husband and wife. We've looked for 3 weeks at what this relationship is, what God expects out of this relationship, so we're not going to get too into that, those details. But it's been proven that when the child knows that mom and dad love each other, it allows the child to enjoy being a child and to not have to worry about something that's out of their control. Studies have shown that a majority of children with behavioral or sleeping problems are suffering from a lack of confidence in mom and dad's relationship. Have you ever thought about that? That studies have actually proven that behavioral and sleeping problems in children could be caused because mom and dad's relationship is not what it should be. Children are smart. We've got to give them some credit. If they sense trouble, even though there might be nothing wrong in the relationship, but if they sense trouble in mom and dad's relationship, it will reflect in their sleep and behavioral patterns. It's them crying out for help. This is a true story. A family was having trouble because their 5-year-old daughter was coming in at night and sleeping in their bed with them. Every night, in the middle of the night, 5-year-old daughter, without a doubt, would crawl into bed, and it was getting on the parents' nerves, and they didn't know what to do, so they went to go see a doctor. And his advice to them was this. He looked at mom and dad, and he says, nothing's wrong with your child. He says, but dad, when you come home from work, what do you do? He says, well, I go into the kitchen, I help make dinner. And we get dinner on the table, then we get her ready for bed, maybe read a couple stories, and, you know, give her a bath, and we put her in bed, and then my wife and I, we kind of just do our own thing. He says, okay, that's what I expected. He says, when you come home from work from now on, try this for a week. He says, when you get home from work, I want you to go right into your wife. I want you to give her a hug and a kiss, tell her you missed her, and I want you two to sit down somewhere, kitchen table, the couch, anywhere, and have 10 minutes to yourselves, just the two of you. And they kind of looked at the doctor and said, this is going to help our daughter? He says, absolutely. And when your daughter comes up and, daddy, daddy, I want you to show, mommy, mommy, can you do this? You tell her, honey, hold on. Mommy and daddy are having our time together just for a few minutes, and then we'll have dinner in just a couple minutes. Or you can show me that in just a few minutes, but let me talk with mommy for a few minutes. They left the doctor's office completely confused and said, this is not going to help our child at all. You want to know what? A week later, guess what? The daughter never came in their bedroom again. All she needed was a little security to know that mom and dad loved each other. To know that mom and dad were still together. Because they might have been having their time together, but it was after she went to bed and she never saw mom and dad love each other. She never saw mom and dad get together and just talk the two of them. Kids need that in their lives. Kids need to see that mom and dad are in a relationship and mom and dad love each other. I love this quote. If you really love your children, give them the gift of loving your wife. I think that's absolutely correct. And this guy right here, if you want to write that name down, he's the one that came up with these 8 points that we're going on. And it's just an unbelievable statement that if you love your children, remember what I said before, many people, many parents will do anything for their children, all while neglecting their spouse. But if you really love your children, give them the gift of loving your spouse. If children do not have a healthy vision of love and respect for mom and dad, how will they ever learn to love and respect God? You know, we read Ephesians chapter 5 a lot. If you want to turn there, we've looked at those the past couple weeks, but Ephesians chapter 5, turn there with me and let's read a few verses. Many people take these verses, Ephesians 5, verses 20 through to 25, and even you can go on further than that, but those are the main verses in the text there, stating, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." The problem with those verses that I have is nothing that the verses say, but how we interpret the verses. Because too often what we do is we take husbands and wives and we try to only apply these verses to what the husbands and wives relationship should be like instead of viewing of what God is, or what Paul is comparing that relationship to. I don't think that this command is just so a husband and wife can have a good relationship. I think it's also so the kids can see and learn about God through mom and dad. That when mom and dad have a good relationship the way God wants it to be, you are, whether you intend to or not, teaching your kids about God. That's what Paul intended from these verses. That when you have a relationship and a husband and wife love each other and the wife respects the husband and submits himself to her, that's exactly what God and Christ did for you and me and for this church. And by living that kind of relationship, you're going to show your children, this is the kind of love God has for you. The kind of love I have for mom, this is the kind of love God has for you. Listen, I would do anything for your mother. I would die for your mother. Guess what? Christ did that for you. Do you see the point that I think Paul is trying to make here? That it starts with mom and with dad. Kids learn to treat their future spouses based on how mom and dad treat each other. And more importantly, they learn how to treat God based on how mom and dad treat each other. If dad ignores mom, if dad is mean to mom, speaks bad about mom behind her back, then guess what the kids will do when they grow up? The kids will learn those things are okay in relationships. And unfortunately, they learn that's okay to do with God, too. You know, we wonder why 50% of children are leaving the church at a certain age. I firmly believe it's because mom and dad have not set the examples, as we looked at number one, the firm identity in their household, that God comes first. And two, I think it's also because they're not seeing the love and respect in the marriage that they need to see the way God intended it to be. And so they said, if mom and dad can't have love and respect for each other, they obviously don't have love and respect for God, so why do I have to? If you really love your children, give them the gift of loving your wife. We also see that a father needs to understand and respect his child's private world. Every child has a private world that they want to keep secret. And let me make one thing clear. I'm not talking about a sinful secret. I think every father and every parent has the obligation to interfere and intervene when sin is taking place. But let's face it, every child reaches a point, we've all been there, we've all done it, every child reaches a point when they want their social life to become private. They start getting crushes on boys and girls. They start having these little feelings that they don't know what they are, but they're growing up. And it's a private life that they don't want to share with mom and dad. It's embarrassing to share it with mom and dad. But every so often, they will open up, and they'll want to talk things through. Don't give a busy signal. Don't give a busy signal. Don't brush them off as being young, too young to do this, too young to do that. You shouldn't be having those feelings. Don't try to rearrange their lives, but instead be available to talk with them. This is one of the best opportunities to teach a child. What it boils down to is trust. That if your child trusts you enough to come to you, let them talk to you. If they trust you enough to come to you with their problems and their private affairs, give them the courtesy of listening to them. Help them the best that you can. Don't try to fix their problems, tell them they're wrong, but instead counsel them. Show them what Jesus would do in this situation. Show them what a Christian should do. Open up the Bible with them. Bond with them. Thank them for opening up to you. But don't force yourself upon them. You know, our Heavenly Father does the same exact thing. He waits for us to bring our most private and intimate moments to Him. He wants us to open up to Him. He wants us. Now, we don't have a private world in respects to, He doesn't know what's going on. But He wants us to come to Him and open up our deepest hearts, our deepest secrets. He wants us to pray to Him on a daily basis and come open up, let the floodgates open, and just pour our souls out to Him. Psalm 38, verse 9 says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sign is not hidden from you. And again, in Psalm 139, and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to come to Him, to trust Him enough, to come to Him so that He can help us with our problems. Children are wanting the same thing from their parents. They want to trust you enough, and it's up to, again, fathers and mothers too, to work on that trust. So that your children can come to you and ask you for advice. This quote is startling. If a child can't trust their dad more than their peers, then the frightening reality is that their peers will shape their destiny, not dad. The frightening reality is that's happening too much in the world today, where fathers don't have the trust of their children, and so children aren't coming to them. Children aren't coming to the fathers or the mothers because they feel like they can't trust their fathers or mothers with this issue. And so they go to their peers. And if you're getting advice from your peers, let's face it, it might not be the best advice. Job had that problem. Again, I'm not saying that if there's sin in their lives, to let it be private. But I'm saying there's some things in their life that let them open up to you naturally. Let them want to come to you. Cultivate that environment in your family to where they can talk to you about anything, just like we can talk to God about anything. And lastly, what we need to understand is a father must give his children the freedom to fail. Let's face it, children aren't perfect. The problem with parents today is they hold their children to a very, very high standard, and rightfully so, I think, in some cases. But the problem comes when they don't reach that standard, how parents respond. They want their children to be perfect and remain perfect, and it's a shock to them when their children don't live up to the standards that the parents have set in place. Listen, children don't want to fail, and making them feel stupid for failing only hurts the relationship. And let's be honest, parents, we fail most of the time too, don't we? How come we can expect our children, we expect our children to be perfect 100% of the time, but when we fail, well, that's okay. Children deserve a little breathing room as well. And again, let me make this point very clear. There is no excuse for sin. I'm not saying let them sin, let them experiment, let them have fun. That's not what I'm saying. There is no excuse for sin. We all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. But children need to know that when they do mess up, mom and dad will be there for them when they fall down. Your children need to know that you look at failure as a road to the future. Again, use this as a teaching moment. Isn't that what Paul said when he says, I forget the things that are behind and I look forward? Which means, listen, I failed, but I've used those moments to learn from them, and I forget those things that are behind me, and I press on. I push forward. So it's a road to the future, and children need to understand that. I think the prodigal son understood this tremendously. I think the prodigal son, remember his story? He went to his father, And let's pull some of these points all together now. He went to his father and asked him for money. I think his father trusted him enough to say, here's your money, son. Here's your, take your money of what's owed to you. And I trust that you will do what is right with the money that is mine, but it's your inheritance, and so I'm going to give it to you. The son failed. The son failed miserably. He was eating with pigs because he just blew all of his money. He came to his senses as he was there in the pig trough, and he said, you know what? I can go back to my dad's place. And I probably won't have the respect I had before, but I know he'll at least let me be a servant in his house. One that shows me there was trust there. I trust that my dad will be there for me. And he won't let me live out on the streets. He'll at least let me work. Right? But what his father did was one better. I think his father had the mind to look at that son and say, you know what, son, you failed. And you failed miserably. And notice what the father didn't do. The father didn't wait for him to come back and say, son, I told you. Son, I could have guessed this would have happened. You blew all my money. You deserve to be eating with the pigs. You deserve to be out of my house. So why don't you just go? He didn't say, yeah, I'll take you back but so that you can learn your lesson. You're going to work as a slave in my house. You're going to serve me at the tables because you took my money and you blew it. He didn't say that. Instead, the father was waiting, looking out at the horizon. When he saw his son coming, he ran to him, open arms, gave him a hug. He says, we're going to throw a feast in your honor tonight. We're going to kill the fatted calf. Take this ring. Take this robe. What I see there is a father who, even though his child failed, and he knew that his child failed, he forgave. He forgave that child. But I think deep down he knew that this boy learned his lesson. I think deep down he knew that this boy would not be back here unless he was really down on his luck. And he learned his lesson. And it took a lot for that boy to come crawling back to his father. You know, when we look at every Bible character we read about, even the big ones, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Noah, Peter, Paul, every single one of them failed. Every single one. There was only one person that ever walked this earth that never failed. And that's Jesus. But every single other person has failed at some point in their life. You and I have failed at some point in our lives. And what a blessing it is to know that God is there. He gives us the room to fail so that we can learn from our failures, get up, and be even stronger than before. We can be forgiven from our failures. Children need to understand that as well. Look at all four of these points again. Every single one of these four points, and we'll see this again next week as well. Every single one of these four points, doesn't God do that for us? Aren't these biblical in knowing that God has cultivated a sense of family identity for his church? God has told us in these pages, this is what I expect out of my family. If you want to follow my son, I expect you to hear the word, believe, confess, repent, be baptized, and continue to remain obedient. I expect each and every one of you to get along with each other, to love one another. I expect you to sing praises, to pray to me, and to get together on a regular basis and encourage and strengthen one another. That's what God did. He says, this is what I expect out of my family. And he also says, if you don't want to go along with what I expect out of my family, then you withdraw from that man. That's how seriously God takes his family. I wonder if fathers take their family that serious as well. A father must provide an ongoing demonstration of love for his wife. Isn't that what we read in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5? Isn't that what we read, that just as husbands are to love their wives, that's exactly what Christ did for his church, his wife, his bride? That Christ died because he loved them so much? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated that to us by sending his only Son. A father needs to understand and respect his child's private world. We've looked at that a little bit already. God wants us to trust him enough to come to him, to pray to him, to pour out our deepest, darkest, and deepest part of our hearts to him in prayer and in song. Father must give his children the freedom to fail. God lets us fail. He lets us be tempted. It's our decision to give in. But he gives us the freedom to choose because he wants us to serve him. He wants us to learn from our mistakes. He wants us to press forward when we fall down. I wonder how many fathers are here today that take their families this seriously. That can look at these four points and see that this is exactly what God has done for his church, and am I doing the same thing in my family's life as well? I know I've taken this little card out a few times. I've taken this little card out a few times, and I've just read through these 8 points, and I just stick it right back in my wallet. And it's a benchmark for me to say, am I taking my family seriously enough? Am I taking my role as a father? Or again, let's not put a stop on it with the fathers. Am I taking my role as a mother, a parent, a husband or a wife that seriously? So that I can have a godly family. I can have children that fear the Lord. And I can have a relationship the way God wants me to have a relationship. If you're here this morning and you've decided that today's the day, today's the day you want to make changes in your life, then don't wait. Don't hesitate. Maybe you've realized these things for the first time, that this is what God expects of you as a Christian, and this is what God has wanted you to do in your walk with him, that he wants you to be part of his family. He loves you and gave up his son for you. Maybe you're here today and you want to give your life back to him through the waters of baptism. Or maybe you're here today and you've decided, you've been living a life of sin, you've failed, but you want to come back and you want to share those failures with your Father, with your Heavenly Father. And you want to make your life right so that you can learn from your mistakes, you can pick yourself up and press on, and press on towards the goal. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.